Queen. Thank you very much. Thank you. Yes, I came a couple weeks ago and you all welcomed me. I was in disguise. No one knew who I was, but you were very welcoming, so thank you for that. As he said, my name is Kyle. I'm from the United States, as you can probably already tell. I don't know if he said that or not, based on my accent. My wife, Lauren, and I, we moved here almost 2 years ago. At the time, an eight-month-old little boy who's now 2.5, and then we had our second son here in New Zealand. He'll always be a little Kiwi, so we love this country. We felt leave our careers and to follow him and serve him cross-culturally. We needed training for that, so we came to East-West College and have been trained up here, and it's been a beautiful time. So the country's amazing. That's a little bit about us. Two little boys, so life's crazy with our four-month-old, but there's grace. And before I pray and we dive in, we're going to be in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 16 today. We'll be talking about the goodness of God, God's ridiculously crazy love for each and every one of us. I'm excited to dive in with you as we think about God's character and his love for each of us. But before I do that and before I pray, I have a couple questions for you to get your minds and your hearts oriented in the direction that we'll be going. So think about your emotions when I ask these questions. Have you ever done a job or a task and then received a much greater reward than you deserved? How did that make you feel? No. If you have, I'm sure you felt extremely happy. Probably. Have you ever seen someone else do a job or a task and then seen them get a much greater reward than they deserved? Did that make you feel different than when you received the big reward? Maybe a little bit. I'm not going to tell you if that's a yes or no. But today we're going to look at how Jesus has a message for all of us that no matter what we may think we deserve or not deserve, or what someone else deserves or not deserves, God exhibits crazy love. He loves each and every one of us beyond measure, and we are invited to delight in his goodness and become like him as we do. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll open up to Matthew 20. Father God, thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for your word, how you tell us about yourself. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to you right now, that you would speak through me as we meditate on your goodness. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 20, verses 1 to 16. I hope you have the word of God with you here today. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. The owner said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour. You have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But the owner replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. What I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. Now, this is a parable, as many, if not all of you know. And parables, just to remember quickly, they're not stories about something that really happened. They are stories about things that could have happened, using themes in everyday life, that Jesus uses to get at our imaginary. And these stories convey deep truths about the kingdom of God. He uses these to show us more about the kingdom of God, more about life as a follower of Jesus. And often these parables, they're designed to startle us out of our prejudices and to direct us into a new way of thinking and acting. They're designed to startle us and therefore direct us into a new way of thinking and acting. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Personally, I think the imagery is kind of frustrating and startling. It confronts my preconceived ideas about justice and fairness and payment, but that's the point. Jesus is pulling back the curtain, giving us glimpses into who God is. He's telling us about our home as followers of Jesus, the kingdom of God, our kingdom. And he doesn't do this all at once. He does it in stories. He gives us glimpses so that we can understand more and more about the kingdom of God, how he wants us to live as followers of him. And sometimes when you read a parable, especially one like this, it could be easy to get lost in the back and forth. He said, then this, then that. So I find it easier to just retell the parable. It can sometimes be easier to understand. So there's an owner of a vineyard, probably on the upper scale. He had some money. He had a manager, it says, a foreman. And this owner of the vineyard chooses to go into the city to get day laborers. Often, even in some places of the world, this happens. Those without a steady income, those without a consistent job, would collate in a certain area of the city or right outside the gate, as would probably happen here in Jerusalem. They would co-locate together, and the owner went to them looking for day laborers. He agreed with those hired at the first hour at 6 a.m. for one denarius that day, which was the standard payment for a day's work. One denarius is the standard payment. So he agreed with those at 6 a.m. Then he goes back to his home. Then at the third hour, at 9 a.m., at the fifth hour, at 12 p.m., and then again at 3 p.m., he goes, finds people standing waiting for work, tells them to go into his fields, and promises them a just wage. And then, shockingly, he goes at the 11th hour, which is 5 p.m., with only 1 hour of the day left, and he hires those men still standing there, waiting for work. Then he tells his foreman at 6 p.m. to pay the laborers. He chooses deliberately to pay those hired at 5 p.m. first. This was also not normative. Normally, you would pay those hired first. But he intentionally pays those hired last first. He wants to show his generosity to everyone there. If he would have paid those hired first, he would have been just as generous, giving everyone a denarius. But he intentionally is showing those hired first, his generosity. And his abundant generosity is contrasted with their character as their pride and their envy is revealed. Their true motives of their heart is revealed through seeing the goodness of the vineyard owner. And now being 2,000 years removed from this context in first century Roman Empire, we don't understand how shocking this was. Like, we could get it mentally, but it doesn't tug at our emotions the way it would. So to put it in modern day terms, it would almost be as if a banker in New York City, a bigwig, got on a normal jet and flew economy class to the middle of nowhere, Africa or Asia or somewhere, and just hired a random person and then brought him to work under him as a manager. It just is so beyond understanding. It's laughable to us. That would happen today. And those hearing this parable originally would have thought, this is laughable. No owner would go into the heat of the day 5 times. That's foolish. That doesn't make sense. Why would you pay someone a full day's wage only working 1 hour? It doesn't make sense. And that's the point. And I think to really understand this parable, we have to put it in context, in the context that Jesus spoke it, which would be in Matthew, and we need to look back up at chapter 19. Crucially, this parable is a continuation of an answer that Jesus is giving to Peter's question in chapter 19. In chapter 19, the rich young ruler had just come to Jesus, and he said, "Jesus, I want to follow you. What do I need to do?" And Jesus said, "You need to sell everything, give to the poor, and follow me." The rich young ruler was not willing to do that, so he walked away sad. And then Peter, witnessing this event, asked Jesus, probably in his pride, "What will we get as disciples of you who have left everything and followed you?" Probably assuming he'll get a lot. And Jesus, in chapters 19, in verses 27 to 30, says that the disciples will sit on thrones judging, and that anyone who leaves father and mother and all they know to follow him will receive 100 times more. So Jesus does promise staggering rewards, unfathomable rewards for those who choose to follow him. But then he continues into chapters 20. He immediately expands on his answer with this parable. It's a type of warning. He could see into Peter's heart. It's a warning to Peter. He's saying, don't be like the early workers. You might be following me, but don't be prideful. Don't be envious. All that you are is by the goodness of God. All that the workers received was because of the goodness of the vineyard owner. And certainly, as Jesus says in chapters 19, God will reward the work we do for him in faith. Absolutely. Don't get confused. However, God's manner of distributing wealth, God's manner of rewarding people, is not how we expect. It upends the ways of the world with radical generosity. And to unpack the people in the story, and multiple varying interpretations of this, I'll just put that out there, so please see me after if you disagree. But I do believe that the owner represents God and his love for all of us, and that the workers represent the people of God, or those who choose to follow Christ. So therefore, we can all see ourselves somewhere as a worker, whether hired early or hired late. And then, this is a warning to Peter, the disciples, and also the church throughout history and today, that God's extravagant love came for everyone. Whether you have been serving him your whole life, 60 years, or whether you've just come to know him last week at Easter, none of us have any right to be prideful or envious. We should rather all delight in God and become like him. So that's a little bit about the parable, kind of unpacking it. What exactly is Jesus trying to teach us today? Well, I have 4 specific points for us to consider, 4 takeaways, and we'll go ahead and dive in. The first is that the kingdom of God is different. Most all parables are emotional and show us that the kingdom of God is different, and this is the same. The kingdom of God is surprising to our human understanding, and we can't fully grasp it. See, it's easy in this life to have a quid pro quo attitude towards our relationship with God, a tit for tat, this for that. If I do this for God, then I'll get that reward, or if I do this thing, maybe I'll get that punishment. But that's not how life with God works. Life with God is not transactional. And I try to imagine for 1 second, if God did give salvation to people and rewarded us solely based on our merit, what type of people would that make us? Bitter, angry, selfish? Certainly not attributes of the kingdom of God. We'd be focused on earning it, on what we can do, on our strength. That's not how God operates, thank the Lord. He is abundantly good beyond our understanding, and he operates out of immense grace. When we slip into this way of thinking, the way that the world has indoctrinated us, that we can earn more of God's favor because of our hard work, then we become prideful or envious. But we need to remember that God is not ranking us. He's not ranking you. He's lavishing his grace upon you. God is not ranking you against everyone else in the world, lavishing his love and his grace upon you. So the first, the kingdom of God is different. We don't understand it in our flawed humanity fully, but Jesus is inviting us to understand it more. Secondly, disciplined. Different, disciplined. We're to maintain discipline by keeping our eyes on God. He is our ultimate reward. We're to keep our hope fully on the grace that will be revealed to us in Jesus. We will receive our just reward. God promises it, and he is good. Sneak peek. We will receive our just reward. He promises it, and he is good. He won't give you less than you deserve. Notice in the parable, the vineyard owner gave everyone exactly not less than they deserved. Those hired in the morning got what they agreed to, a full day's wage. But he was abundantly generous. And as part of this race that we're running, chasing after Jesus, we're not to compare. We're not to envy. Envy, or more specifically, the displeasure at someone else's success, is contrary to God's kingdom. And when each of you were initially brought into the kingdom of God, chose to follow Jesus, you fell upon God's grace, you recognized the goodness of God that you couldn't earn it. Don't quickly fall away. Don't lose the discipline of looking upon the cross and seeing the grace given for you in Jesus. In my last profession in the U.S., I was fortunate to be an officer in the Army, which was an amazing opportunity. I had a lot of great experiences. However, something happens in the Army every year that changed the way I think about myself and the way I think about others naturally. As a lieutenant, or any rank really, you are ranked, you're enumerated against every single person in your unit of the same rank. So there were about 40 lieutenants, you're ranked 1 to 40, and you're told your number. And this is highly motivating for some people, like myself, who want to be number one. But this made the way I think constantly. I'm comparing constantly. Now, it did motivate us to be really good and successful, but it did something to my mind and my heart where I'm constantly naturally comparing myself to others. I have to fight that as part of a different kingdom. I need to maintain discipline, keeping my eyes focused on Jesus, not worrying about what other people are doing or maybe the rewards they're receiving for what I might perceive as less. I don't have the wisdom of God or the love of God. I must focus on Jesus. And so I encourage you this morning, as I think Jesus is encouraging you through this parable, to stay disciplined and focusing on the prize, Jesus, to stop comparing. Like a horse in a race with blinders on, stay focused on going as fast as you can towards the cross of Jesus without comparing to the people next to you. And something beautiful will happen when we do that. A glimpse of the kingdom of God is when we see something really good happen to someone else that they might not deserve, but we're truly joyful. That's the kingdom of God breaking through into this world through the Spirit of God in our lives. Do you have moments like that? That's evidence of the deep faith we have in Jesus. And there's freedom in this reality that we are children of God, that we don't have to compare. I didn't like living every day in the Army wondering if I was better than the next guy. That's not fun. Those are chains. We're not chained. We're in Jesus and we are free. Amen. So the first 2 points, the kingdom of God is different than we understand. Thank God. The second point, maintain discipline, keeping your eyes on Jesus, who is our ultimate reward. Thirdly, delight. Delight in God. Now, this is the main thrust of the parable, the main point of the parable. Recognize that God offers salvation to each of us by his amazing goodness and grace. Ultimately, we are all 11th hour workers, unworthy of God's generosity. Whether you've been serving God your whole life or not, we are all unworthy of God's abundant generosity. Recently, as part of my studies at East West, we do cross-cultural work, and I'm able to have the opportunity to teach some migrants and refugees English, to help teach them English. I'm not an English teacher, I do my best. But I was having a conversation with a young man, probably about my age actually, from South Asia. We were talking about what happens after death. And he was telling me that in his belief system, there's a list of a lot of rules, a lot of things that he knows he needs to do, but he admitted to me that he knows he can't do it, and he knows the monks in his religion also can't do it. And he's kind of given up. He said, but I still follow the religion, because that's what we do, but he had no hope. And this happened to me only a couple weeks ago as I was preparing this sermon, and I was like, God, your goodness. Like, I have so much hope and joy because I just fall on your grace on the cross of Jesus. And this parable is inviting us to do that again, that we do not have to earn our salvation. No matter what we do, we can't earn it. And I know many of you have known that for years, but I invite you to remember it today and to delight in God. Because the owner here reflects God, and that the owner goes into the heat of the day. Normally, the manager would, the foreman would, but the owner chose to bear the sacrifice, to go into the heat of the day 5 times. This mirrors what God has done for us in sending Jesus, who being in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself to die for us. And the owner goes into town, and the people, the day laborers, often shamed by the society around them. They couldn't provide for their families. If they weren't hired, they might not be able to put food on the table for their kids. They were kind of the outcast. They didn't have the skill. For whatever reason, they didn't have a job. We might not know what it is, but they were shamed. But the owner went out to them. Can you think of anyone like that today? Someone who's shamed, forgotten, maybe unsure of who they are and their identity? See, that's exactly who God wants us to love on. That is. And this parable calls to delight in that reality, God's immense love. God's compassion, the vineyard owner's compassion, leads him to go to the herding himself. His compassion moves him to action, demonstrating costly love for the poor. Jesus is describing his own ministry. Self-giving takes on the form of offers of costly love. Now, as I said, this is the thrust of the passage. If you get nothing else, then please go home delighting in God's goodness to you, that you have the opportunity to have a relationship with him. But I want to take it one step further today and challenge you, because something happens when we meditate on who God is. Something happens when we're constantly thinking about remembering all that God has done for us. Sooner or later, we do our good Father by doing what he does. Now, this is not overtly spoken in this parable, but it is implicit as Jesus reveals more of God's character. You become what you behold. You become what you gaze upon. So I'm inviting you to gaze upon God's goodness today, and then the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to transform us, making us more like him. See, if I constantly watch the news, watch YouTube, watch the news, whatever it is, all I see is the bad things around me. I see the talking heads and their anger and their bitterness at the other political aisle, and I would slowly become like them. It's just natural to humanity. We become like the things we spend our time thinking about. So as we gaze at God, as we learn about his character, his immense, unfathomable goodness, we become like him, and we should emulate him. So what do we learn about God in this parable? Well, he's generous, he's good, he's just. I could expound a lot more on that. Justice, our sacrificial love. See, we many of us come from cultures where you earn everything. But God's salvation has been given to us at great cost to himself. We have not and we cannot earn it. I invite you to remember that today, for he loves you extravagantly. And if you've been following Jesus for a day or 60 years, I'd ask you to think about how you can delight in God more this week. How can you intentionally delight in his goodness? How can you remember that no matter what we do, he loves you immensely? And then, as you're doing that, how can you reflect his goodness to the world around us? Maybe it's house a migrant or a refugee. Take them to figure out how to get a driver's license, or invite that new person that comes in church that looks really different from you, that you know they have a different background. Invite them to your home, no matter what other people in your neighborhood might think. See, I can't tell you specifically. That's for the Holy Spirit to tell you. But I can tell you that Jesus' love, God's love, is shocking to the, was shocking to the people of the day. Does our love shock the world for our extravagantly good Savior? God's love was shocking to the world. Does our love, as the people of God and filled with the Holy Spirit, does our love shock the world for our extravagantly good Savior? That's what I have for you today. That's what I believe the Lord has for us in Matthew 20. Meditate on God's goodness, becoming like Him, resting in who He is. I encourage you to do that this week. Delight in Him, becoming like Him as you do. Let's pray. Father, you have been so sweet to us. More than we can know, and we rest in you, and we are so thankful to not earn our salvation in you. I pray that your Spirit would come upon the people in this room in extra measure today. I pray that your Spirit would fill us and would open our hearts and our eyes to you, that you would transform us to become like you, to go to the hurting, to go to the oppressed, to go to our neighbors and just bring a meal. Whatever it is, Lord, convict people here this week to demonstrate your beautiful love to those around them. In Jesus' name, amen.